In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Anthony of the Desert.
Pray for us.
O God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening.
Good evening.
The other day I was watching a little video clip of one of my favorite movies, not that I've seen a lot, but, and it's it was an Oscar award winner back in the early 80s, and based on a real sports event that happened back about 110 years ago. It's called Chariots of Fire. Worth seeing if you have not seen it. Okay? It is based on two runners that arrive at the Olympics in Paris, and I think it'd be about the year 1902. One was an Englishman from Oxford. The other one was the fastest runner in Scotland, Eric Liddell. But the scene that I was watching on the YouTube, and it's about 3 minutes, is my favorite scene in the movie. And Liddell was basically, he was a sprinter, more than a long distance runner. You know what that means, no? The 100, the 400, no? So this is before they arrived at the Olympics in Paris. He's running the 400. And the 400 would be one lap around, four laps would be the mile. So it's a quarter of a mile. So ready, set, go, boom, they take off. He's running on the edge. And you see in the film that the guy's running next to him, cascades to the ground. Loses 4 seconds. And you probably feel, big deal, 4 seconds. But the 400, that's huge. Because you often don't win by maybe a tenth of a second. Usually a second is long. What would you do? Throw a pity party and say maybe next race? Sam Mussolini, who's going to be the coach, illegal coach of Abram, says, get up. He gets up. He quickly catches up to one of the runners, then the second runner. And the guy that knocked him down catches up to him and beats him by about a hundredth of a second. And he collapses. And he wins. The greatest trainer says it wasn't the prettiest race, but it was the most valiant race. These are the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius. This is the last session. Last session. So you can decide after the class today, if you like, just go back to being a normal person. Okay?
We were never normal.
And not as your husband or wife or son says, You no longer have to become one of those religious fanatics of Father Broom, okay? I mean, you could just go back to the status quo of being normal, okay? You can decide upon that. So, the first part of this talk today will be on related to that little clip of Chariots of Fire on how can we persevere? You've got to be honest. Of all the parish groups or activities you've ever participated, obviously by far this was the most demanding. Right?
Yep.
No comparison. Now, this is like a light years difference from any other group that you ever participated in. Because this is a group in which you had to do 90% of the work. So the key is basically what you were doing every day in your holy hour. And I give you a talk to try to motivate you, but the essence of deriving fruit depends upon what you do every day. I try to motivate you and give you some ideas, and hopefully the meditations were helpful. Hopefully the facilitators were able to kind of motivate you, to call you on the phone and give you some encouragement during the course of these past nine weeks. But of all the spiritual practices, mental prayer, in which you're giving the Lord an hour of quiet time with the Lord, it's hard work. Right? Not every one of your meditations you're levitating and you have a vision of the Blessed Trinity or the Blessed Mother's appearing to. It's probably not happening every one of your meditations. That's just not, it's not life, is it? No. So in the 10 weeks, you have a built-in system of support. It's built in. So my point is this. If you don't decide right now that you're going to persevere, you're going to go back to living, quote unquote, kind of a normal life. Can I be blunt with you? Going back to be a mediocre Catholic.
There is no
covenant in spiritual life. Well, that's why I say it's easier just to go back to living a kind of an easy, lukewarm, mediocre existence. As are, 95% of the Catholics, if not more. Okay? They're comfortable. I call it the 3C Club, the Comfortable Catholic Club. You know? A lot of us belong to the Comfortable Catholic Club. Okay? Do you want to persevere or do you want to become a saint? No response. Want to be mediocre?
No.
Or do you want to aim high?
Aim high.
Aim high. Yes. And there are some words in the Bible which are very challenging. Revelation chapter 3. Which are, you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. Strong words, aren't they?
Yeah.
Aren't they?
Yes.
Aren't they strong?
Yeah.
Kind of scary, you know? The great English poet T.S. Eliot says that the world will not end with a boom, but with a whimper. T.S. Eliot, no? Are you whimpering out? Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth, not at peace until that fire be enkindled. So we got to persevere. How are you going to persevere? So I'm going to give you several suggestions so that you can persevere and not just go back to the normal lifestyle, which is mediocrity. Because having been a priest for more than 3 decades and spiritual directing many people, if you don't apply yourself to mental prayer, there's no way you're going to get out of mediocrity. It just doesn't work. But if you apply yourself seriously to mental prayer, that's when you grow wings and you start to fly. Spiritual wings, of course. And you fly. Do you prefer to be an eagle or a turtle? Turtle? I like the eagle better. Because eagle flies high. Turtle just plods along at a very slow pace, right? I don't think any of you are called to be turtles. But rather Jonathan Seagull. Okay. Fly high into the sky. Huh? That's the exercise, is a course to form eagles, not turtles. Or cucarachas. Huh? Nah. We don't want that to wing. Beatles. No, not the Beatles. The rock and roll group, but rather the cucaracha, no? Okay, so the first thing so that you can persevere would be there's no reason why you cannot go back and do the exercises again. No reason why you can't do a repetition. So you can register and come to the next session, which is right around the corner. We'll be starting in about, what's that?
The 31st,
which is just, you know, a couple weeks ago. Yeah. So, and that's very important, because those who've done the exercise the first time, you're learning the ropes. It's a novelty for many of us. It's kind of like the first time you're learning what it is. So, you can sign up again. You might say, well, they're going to be the same topics. Yes, but you're not the same person. Do you know you're not the same person today that you were yesterday? As Heraclitus pointed out, we're in perpetual flux. We're always fluctuating and changing. So I hope that after 9 weeks, you're closer to God. Are you?
Yes.
I hope you are. But I hope in 12 weeks you're going to even be closer to God. What do you mean? Once you hit the Easter season, you're going to be even closer to God. Second suggestion would be Friday night we have a class in the old church building called the Group of Perseverance, in which I give a talk at 7:30, and then after that we give handouts on the gospel readings for the day. Mary Martirana does an excellent commentary on the 7 gospels for the week, then a summary of the life of a saint. So you can do that. That's another option. And what I've done over the past year is I think we ought to be open to God's inspirations. I've been explaining what has been my favorite book, aside from the Bible, the past few years. And it is? Have any of you read The Diary of St. Faustina? You like it? You can't read that which you feel drawn into prayer. I was asking the other person the other day, do you like it? She says, you read it and right away you start to talk to God. That's the purpose of the extension of these exercises. We want to cultivate our conversation with God. We want to go deeper. So you can come this Friday, come in 2 days if you like. I give usually an hour talk. What I do is I take a number from the diary, a couple of numbers, and I'll explain it. I've arrived at number 93. I go at a slow pace. There's no hurry. There's 1,828 numbers, if you want to know the exact number of entries. I've arrived at number 93, so I'll be finished in probably the year 2050. Okay? But I'm in no hurry. Okay, I love it because the spiritual content is so rich, and I love words. So I can take a word and I can spend 10 minutes just giving the different nuances of that word. You know? In the Spanish, the Italian, the English. So I try to, instead of rushing through it, I go deep. For example, you know what number 93 is? It's a catechism on the vows of poverty, chastity, obedience. And this week, I'll be giving her explanation on how to live out chastity. It's about that I've the best I've ever read in so few words. So that'll be my hour talk this coming Friday, you know, the upcoming preview of the first talk you're going to hear, maybe, you know? So everyone has to battle to arrive at deeper purity of heart, mind, soul, life, intention. All of us have to go deeper in that all-important virtue. And she's going to give you some suggestions that are going to kind of blow you out of the water, as we say. Great mystical, ascetical theology, if you know what that means. Great. So come, free of charge, okay? And we make photocopies of the text. I would say, bring the text itself. We'll give you the photocopy, and you can maybe write down notes next to it and try to put it into practice. And you know, John of the Cross, at the end of his life, you've heard of him. Someone was praising him because he's a great writer. He's with the Dark Night of the Soul and the Spiritual Canticle and the Ascent to Mount Carmel. According to many, he's the greatest Spanish writer. Some say maybe Cervantes, but others will say, no, John of the Cross goes beyond Cervantes, Don Quixote, no? And John of the Cross, great mystical writer, Diary of St. Faustina, will help us to go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. Help us to plumb the depths, you know, such that we won't stay where we're at, but we'll keep growing. Because not to advance, we go backwards, like rowing. You've ever done any rowing, if you don't row against the current, the currents drag you downstream, right? Because of concupiscence and our fallen human nature, if we don't make a concerted effort to go against the grain, the devil, the flesh, and the world, they went out. They went out. So you can come. And this will help you to really go deeper in your faith. They try to give you, you know, ascetical theology, mystical theology, and even some catechesis, because all of us have, I think we have some holes in our catechesis. I think we do. After Vatican II, there's just been a lot. For the past 50 years, the catechesis has been very, very weak. You know what I'm doing now? At 4 o'clock I was with 100 Hispanics here giving them their first midterm exam. Going to be 100 questions. So they have a week to study, then I'm going to do it the European style. You know what that is? The oral exam. Okay? United States, I don't know, in the Philippines, but I lived in Europe for 7 years. Have what's the oral exam when you sit next to the Grand Inquisitor, so to speak, and he asks you questions, okay? So I've got a team of Grand Inquisitors, and they're going to be questioning these Hispanics, and I asked them, For summer school, do you prefer July or August? No? So if they don't pass it, we can either come July or August. No?
These adults are young people.
These are parents of the First Communion kids. No?
Oh, good.
So what we do here in this parish is every child that comes in, the parents have to do, I give them catechism. So this is one class, but the class on Wednesday, you got five times as many people as this group. And which the people are all in the back, I have to use a microphone because the room is packed. And I'm giving them, basic catechesis, and then they have to learn it. And then I'm going to have a group of people to help me to do the oral exam. And if they don't pass, I'll have to decide what I'm going to do with these flunkies, okay? Summer school, huh? And now the way I wrote out the exam is very easy. It's 100 questions. So if you miss 20, you've got 80%. That's a B minus. I used to be a teacher. 75 is a C plus. 70 is a C. 60 is a D. You go lower than 60, you're on the brink of disaster. A D minus.
Do the children get First Communion if the parents fail?
Kids have exams too. I'll have to discern that. I'll have to make an Ignatian discernment on that. No? Yeah. But the thing is this. Because basically I spend a lot of time preaching and teaching to various groups. Because I think that one of the biggest weaknesses in the church over the past 50 years is the following. We deal with children, First Communion. We deal with the teenagers, confirmation. What about the adults? What about the adults? Their souls to be saved, right? So, for most people, a lot of these Hispanics, the last time that they studied anything was in Michoacán or Guadalajara, when they were 8 years old, and they haven't studied anything, and they're 48 for the past 40 years. So as Father Groeschel would say, they don't know the difference between a sacrament and a bicycle pump. Is there a difference? You know the difference between a sacrament and a bicycle pump, or is it the same thing? That's a way of saying that they don't know anything. So,
yeah. Confirmation is the rite of exit.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
For the young people, because they have example at home.
Yes. Well, I was teaching 40 confirmation kids in that room an hour and a half ago, and I was telling them, look, the lesson today is very important. It's John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. And I said to them, a lot of you might be coming here because you're forced by your parents. A lot of you might be forced to go to Mass on Sunday. Okay, most of you, you're 13 or 14. 4 years as an American, you're an adult. 18, you can leave you can leave your parents. You can, legally. So within the next 4 years, you're going to have to decide whether or not you've got faith or not. Because once you leave the house, you're not going to have your mother, nagging you to get up so you can go to the 12 o'clock Mass. You're going to have to decide on your own whether or not you're going to go to Mass or not. And otherwise, now the parents have to force them, and that's fine, because the kids they're immature. But you have to arrive at a certain point where you're motivated by faith and love. Both of those. Faith and love. And the whole class was on the Eucharist, where there was an Ignatian repetition about 10 times, the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. They had to write that down 10 times. 10 times they had to write it down, no? in different clauses and sentences, no? And I said to them, because I try to get down to their level, how many of you, if I promised you, if you came at 3 o'clock in the morning and you shook my hand, I'd give you $5 billion, would you come? Oh! How many of you, if I said, I'm going to offer mass for you at 3 o'clock in the morning, would you come? Oh! Because the money is more important than God. You're looking at me. But it's true. They pay much more important to the material than the spiritual. They pay more attention to the temporal than the eternal. They pay more attention to the palpable more than the mystical. It's the world that we live in. So how are we going to convert the young people? Got to convert the parents. What does Vatican II say? You ever read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? That the primary teachers of children are the parents. Any parents here? No parents? Do you recognize that it's your obligation to educate your children in the faith? Do you know that? Let me ask you this. You got a teenager, comes into confirmation, he asks you, how old are you? I'm 14. When was your last confession? It was the day before I made my first communion when I was 8 years old. Is there something wrong with that? Okay, 8, 14 minus 8, I think if my math is not wrong, is that 6? Are the parents at fault? Would that be a moral matter that should be confessed?
Absolutely.
Parents will never confess that. Because of lack of formation of conscience. The fact that the kid has not gone to confession is because the parents have never taken them in 6 years. That's huge. That's huge. Yeah, because they maybe they haven't gone either, no?
Yeah.
Yeah, there are some people who go to church, they're called the occasional Catholic. They go three occasions. When they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. Never heard that one? Hatched, matched, and dispatched. Bautizado, casado, dispatchado. You throw water, rice, and then dirt. So called the occasional Catholics. Huh? So it's important, incumbent upon us, to keep growing in our faith. Don't feel you're Mr. Know-it-all. There's always areas that we have to grow in. Okay, third suggestion. Do any of you work here? You at least fake it, right? Do you work or do you fake it? You do work. Okay? Take vacation? Do you?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to tell you when you're going to take your vacation this year. Okay, you're going to be taking your vacation the last week of July. You got 2 weeks, that'll be one of your weeks. You know why? Because you're going to be with me in a place called Alhambra, you got the Sacred Heart Sisters, the Carmelite Sisters of the Sacred Heart, which we have our annual 8-day retreat. So that's going to be your retreat this year, your vacation this year. Amen or oh me? That deserves an amen, huh? So already ask your boss if you can have the last week of July. Can you remember that? So ask your boss maybe tomorrow. I'd like to have the last week of July off. Why? I'm going on retreat. You're not supposed to retreat from the world. You're supposed to live in the world. Well, it's my decision, okay? And you'll have an 8-day retreat. Meditating 5 hours a day. 8 times 5. 40 hours of meditation in 8 days. you're really going to go deep. I'm reading your mind. You're thinking, how much is it, Father, right? That's what you're thinking, right? Well, I was reading your mind. I'm not a curandero. I'm not a brujo. I think it's about $800. Okay, how much money would it be if you go on vacation for 10 days, maybe to Las Vegas or some other place, and you're in a hotel and you're having elegant dining? How much money would that be?
Thousands.
Probably between three, with traveling, $3,000 to $4,000. So it's going to be your cheapest vacation ever, but the most spiritual. Amen? So write that down in your calendar. So I want to see you all at the last week of July. I'm going to say, who's going to give the 8-day retreat? Yours truly, okay? I've been doing it the past 10 years, okay? But I encourage you to sign up because last year it was booked 2 months beforehand. So if you don't do it right away, we'll have to put you on the waiting list. And so you don't want to be put on the waiting list, no? Sign up now. How is it done? It's a wonderful retreat house. Got the nuns praying for you. Right, Evelyn? And you got a beautiful garden there. You've got down the street St. Therese, the Blessed Sacrament is exposed around the clock. I say Mass for you. You're probably going to put on 4 or 5 pounds. The nuns give you really good meals, okay? And you're going to be, you'll end waxing eloquent because at the meal table we'll listen to your friend Fulton Sheen. You're going to be coming home quoting Fulton Sheen to your wife, no? Nothing wrong with that, right? No. So that's the next thing. Okay, next, hopefully you gave to Mary your email because about every 5 or 6 weeks we're going to try to have what is called a holy hour and a Mass for you. We have a holy hour and a Mass whenever I've got a Saturday in which I don't have 2 or 3 weddings back to back. Often I've got 2 or 3 weddings back to back. But when I don't, I'll try to throw in a holy hour and a Mass. In which during the holy hour you can maybe go to confession, do your holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and go to Mass. And if you behave well, we'll even give you refreshments.
Lots of water.
A lot of water? A lot of Kool-Aid too, right? Or Gatorade, right? So that's part of it also. Okay, next is reading. St. Teresa of Avila says, some people that like to read, it's a sign of intelligence. So probably next time I see you, you're probably going to be carrying books, right? At least to show off, right? Read up on Ignatian spirituality. We have one of the best writers. He's actually an oblate priest. His name is Father Tim Gallagher. Yeah, Father Tim Gallagher. He's been at EWTN over the past 15 years. He's a very prolific writer. He's come to our parish giving a seminar on his books about the past 6 years. But we encourage you to try to buy some of his books. So you're probably saying, what books did he write? Well, I'll tell you. Spiritual Discernment, which explains the 14 rules in detail. I just gave you piecemeal, kind of on the fling, no? But he'll give you a really good explanation of the 14 rules. Spiritual Consolation, which would be the 8 rules which follow. Another one he wrote was on the Daily Examine, which all of you are doing faithfully now, I hope. Another one on Contemplation and Meditation will give you some model biblical passages and brief commentary on it. Another one he wrote on discerning one's vocation. Another one he wrote on Lectio Divina. Another one he wrote on our founder, Father Bruno Lanteri. So his books are really good. So if you're willing to want to go deep into Ignatian spirituality, you can buy his books. Last but not least, all of you, if you really want to grow in holiness, all of you should have some type of periodic spiritual direction. Otherwise, you're going to arrive at a certain point in your spiritual life, but you're not going to advance anymore. You have to have some type of spiritual direction. So you have to kind of pray over that. St. John of the Cross says, he who has himself as a spiritual director has an idiot as a disciple. Okay? St. John of the Cross. A little bit of sarcasm there, right? And it means we can't direct ourselves. We all have blind spots. Right? We all have certain blind spots in our spiritual life that we don't detect. And if we don't talk out, we don't articulate to another person our own inner experience, it's not always clear. So talking it out to a trained director can really help you to see where God is moving you. St. Ignatius, Teresa of Avila, and the great saints say we all have to have some type of spiritual spiritual direction. Easier said than done. So here in the parish, something really beautiful is happening. Is about 4 years ago, we brought in our team from Denver, which prepared lay spiritual directors. They're called spiritual companions. And just past week and a half, we had a team come in to prepare another group of lay spiritual companions. In the first group, we have about 7 that are active. With Alicia and Marianne, we got about 10 that are active. Okay? But the last group were 21, was it? Kristen was in it, and also Mimi was part of it. It was a great experience, right? In which we have 2 of them here that are, they're in formation now. The second part will be in August. In the meantime, they're doing a lot of studying, and they're doing the practicum, and so they went through the most important part of preparation. So within another 7 months, we're going to have here in the parish about 30 lay spiritual companions. So you're probably the biggest number in Southern California, no? Actually, this is huge. This is going to influence the next 25 years in the parish. That's huge. Because I think I'm kind of reading your minds. Well, Father, I want a priest to be my spiritual director. Obviously, the priest is the best. Sorry, no lay people, no? Hopefully, you're not insulted by that, no? You know, you got holy orders, you got 7 years studying philosophy, theology, you got pastoral experience. Obviously, the priest is going to be the best. But we're so busy. We're so busy that we simply don't have time. What I tell people if they want a priest as a spiritual director, Father Tim gave various options. And I think that this is valid. Come to confession. Then you go to confession every 2 or 3 weeks. After you confess, okay, spend 5 minutes in which you're going through your spiritual life. That could be a valid option. But it depends upon the temperament of the person. We have a New York expression, cut to the quick. Ever hear that? Maybe you never use that phrase in the Philippines. No? Cut to the quick means, in Spanish, the word is ahorita. Speak Spanish? Ahorita? What does that mean? Not now, but right now. You have to put the word, not now, but right now. Okay? In other words, if your manner of speaking has to be more like Ernest Hemingway and not Faulkner, okay? Do you know the difference? Hemingway has the journalistic style. He's very laconic, terse, to the point, whereas Faulkner is very verbose, so to speak, very descriptive. In other words, if you can come in and, Father, I'd like to talk about my prayer life right now. I'm going through aridity now. I've had a lot of temptations. Okay, I'm trying to read this. What can I do? If you can just come in and you're very concise to the point, it can work. But if you come in and say, you know, Father, kind of warm out today. Do you like the Yankees still? If you're kind of beating around the bush, yendo por las ramas, they say in Spanish, no, you're kind of beating around the bush, probably not going to work. But if you are a person that's very methodic and you can go through those 3 points, I think it's very, can be very efficacious. But it depends upon the temperament. There's some people, it takes them 5 minutes just to warm up and ask the first question. No? Okay, so all of you should get some type of spiritual direction. Amen?
Amen.
Otherwise, the blind guide leading another blind, you end up falling into the pit, okay? Okay, so we have kind of a long introduction to our last day, but if I don't say that, I leave you in the lurch, and then you leave after this class, and what next? Okay, so we've given you various things you can do so that you can persevere. And if you have fallen like Eric Little, they get up and win the 400. Win the race. Don't throw in the towel, okay? Okay, so this week, Happy Easter. I didn't hear anything.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. So today, this week, you celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Very beautiful. This is Easter week. Very beautiful week. We've arrived at the apex now. Okay? Last week was kind of tough to meditate on the Passion of Christ. But very efficacious. If you do it well, that's where you really plumb the depths of the love of God for you. But you have to do it with generosity. But we can't stop at Good Friday. Beyond Good Friday is Easter Sunday. But as your friend Fulton Sheen says, without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. This is called the totality of the Paschal mystery. Passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So this week, you're celebrating Jesus Christ who rises from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's be glad and rejoice in it. Huh? Now last week you were begging for a tough grace to be willing to suffer with Christ. To suffer with Christ, that's a tough grace to beg for. Compassion to suffer with Him. This week, you're begging for intensissimo gozo. Sounds good? Sounds good if you understand Spanish. If you don't understand Griara, it's Greek to you, right? And what it means is you're begging for most intense joy. This is the week of joy. Most intense joy. But where does the joy come from? St. Paul, who wrote a letter to the Filipinos. Did you ever read the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos? You ever read that? You should read the Bible more. Have you read the letter of Paul to the Filipinos? No, he didn't. What was the letter? Oh, Philippians. I mispronounced it. I'm waiting for you to correct me, okay? Okay. The letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, okay. I mispronounced it, okay? Cut me some slack there. Okay, give me a break, okay? Yeah, letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. You know what that verse is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Everyone says, should see your progress, he says. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So our joy is in the Lord. That's the joy. The joy is in the Lord, the risen Lord. And that has to be underlined. Do you know the difference between joy and pleasure? Or is it the same? Young people? The young people confuse joy and pleasure. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli. Feeding of the senses. So you can buy pleasure. After the class, you go up with your friends and you get a pizza and maybe a couple of beers. I mean, there's pleasure in that, right? I'm not saying that you have to do that, don't you? So pleasure you can buy. Depends upon external stimuli. Whereas joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit within the depths of your soul. You can even suffer and be joyful at the same time. Remember the Acts of the Apostles, that they were whipped and they left filled with joy that they could suffer for the sake of the name. Did you ever hear the story of the Baptist minister in his homily? He preached, the Baptists believe you can't drink. Drinking is a sin. Catholics, they believe you can drink, but with moderation. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And he sits down, and the choir master gets up and says, for our closing hymn, let us sing, let us go to the river joyfully. So joy doesn't come by going to that river. The joy comes from union with Christ. You want another verse? One of your favorites. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You ever hear that? It's Mary's Magnificat. Luke chapter 1. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary teaches us. Joy comes from God our Savior. So there you have it. So the biblical passages, or the passage you're going to meditate upon, are going to fill you with joy because we're celebrating Jesus' victory over death. Jesus conquered death by his passion, death, and resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus conquered death by his passion, death, and resurrection. So you're going to be begging for the grace to really be filled with joy, aware of Jesus rising from the dead. And as Jesus died for you, he also rose from the dead for you too. Jesus rose from the dead to give you life and life in abundance. And what it's related to is heaven. Jesus rising from the dead opened up the gates of heaven so that we die, we can live forever. It sounds paradoxical, but it's true. So that we can live forever. That's the meaning of the resurrection. We die, we can live forever. Your body's going to die, but your soul is going to go to heaven. Amen? That should fill you with joy. So it's related, this week is related to heaven, really it is. You already meditated on the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. It's another week in which you're going to be focusing upon heaven. Jesus died and he rose from the dead to open up heaven so that you can go one day when God calls you. Now, the heaviest crosses of the world almost pale into nothing if you think about it's going to be ending and you're going to go to heaven. You can just carry your cross patiently, fall, get up, return to God. When you die, God is going to take you to heaven. And Jesus said this, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also might be. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. You have a beautiful mansion prepared for you in heaven. Doesn't that fill you with joy? Your name is written on it. A big neon sign that's glittering. The only problem is you haven't arrived yet. But your house is there. You haven't arrived yet. But it's ready for you. We just have to, what's the word? Persevere. Perseverance. Hang in there. You fall, get up. Don't stay down. You can either be like Plato or a Super Bowl. Plato, plop. Super Bowl, boom. What are you, Plato or the Super Bowl? Hope you're the Super Bowl. Chariots of fire, bounce back. I love the word resiliency. You know? What does that mean, resiliency? It's bouncing back, right? It's getting up. It's not giving up. Don't throw the towel in. Get up and run. You can win the race. Okay? So it should be filling us with joy. We want to be begging for joy. And as Pope Francis is insisting, and Mother Teresa is insisting, as Christian Catholics, we should be joyful. So we got God with us, we should be joyful. We should have that Licata di Vinagre, vinegar face, no? Pope Francis, a typical Argentinian expression is Cata di Vinagre, your vinegar face, no? The Italians, Faccia di Quaresima, Lent face. Lent is a month from today. It's not yet. What do you have the Lent face on now? Huh? Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, now the apparitions. Who was the first one that Jesus appeared to? Do you know? What's that? Okay, she's Catholic, you're Protestant. Okay.
Okay. I grew up Protestant.
Okay. Well, she's a Protestant, okay.
I'm Catholic.
Oh, you're Catholic now, okay. Check her out, okay? Okay. Okay, good. Well, thanks. Better late than never, right? Okay. The Catholic Church teaches, even though it's not written in the Bible, but a tradition, the first one that Jesus appeared to was his mother. As a Filipina Saint, Mama Mary. So that's going to be your first contemplation. That's what Ignatius gives at first. Now, it's not written in the Bible, but Ignatius says, common sense says, she's the only one that didn't doubt. The others doubted. They doubted. Our best friend died. Well, it's over. They're about to throw the towel in. The Blessed Mother suffered so much, but no one rejoiced more than Mary. Now, you're going to have to try to imagine Where was Mary? How did it happen? What was the encounter like? Utilize, okay, your contemplative capacity I've been trying to cultivate over the past 9 weeks, okay? With my poetic impulse, for me, Mary's there in the room, little room, and she's praying the whole night, expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. She doesn't sleep. She is joyfully waiting Jesus to rise from the dead. What we're doing Holy Saturday, there's a joyful expectation. Then as the sun peeps through the night, and the first streaks of dawn arrive, and they go through the little window there, first streaks of dawn, Jesus is entering the room same time that the streaks of dawn are entering through that window. Oh, Father, very poetic, huh? That's the way I see it. So as Jesus, the light of the world, as the sun is rising that first Easter, Jesus is appearing with his son, and he's meeting his mother. And Mary sees him, and you can imagine the joy of Mary. Her eyes are filled with tears of joy, and they're trickling down her cheek, and Mary embraces her son. And maybe they're not saying so much, but she's just weeping for joy. And you're in that embrace of Jesus and Mary. That's going to fill you with joy. Maybe you stay there the whole time without saying any words. You're just absorbed in the joy and the encounter of Jesus and Mary after they suffered so much for our salvation. It's a beautiful contemplation. Beautiful contemplation. Then the same day, he appears to Mary Magdalene early in the morning. That'll be another meditation. Then at night, the apostles are closed up in the upper room. It's called the cenacle, for fear of being apprehended by the Jews. What would you do if you're a disciple of Jesus and the fear was they're going to catch you and do the same thing to you, they're going to do the same thing to you that they did to Jesus? What would you do? Yeah. Very low profile. You probably maybe hide, kind of a little bit quiet. Don't blow the horn. Don't rock the boat. Calladito, kind of quiet, no? Well, that's what they did. I mean, they're behind the locked doors. And what did Jesus do? In his glorified body, he walks right through the wall. You know, in his glorified body, he could go right through the wall. That's a quality of what's called the glorified body. He didn't have to suffer anymore. Luminosity, he was light. Passivity, he didn't have to suffer anymore. Subtlety means he could actually go through the wall. And he could travel faster than light. So think about, I'm going to be in Manila with my grandmother. Jesus could travel faster than your thought. That was part of the glorified body. So that happened at night. And he goes through the wall and he says, Shalom. Peace be with you. And he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. The sins you bind, they'll be held bound. What was Jesus giving? Giving the sacrament of his mercy that very night. That was the Easter gift to the church, was the sacrament of confession. Breathing on the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you bind, they'll be held bound. He was giving these the first priests and bishops the ability to forgive sins in his name. How good Jesus is. Amen?
Amen?
But finally, I skipped a time block, not inadvertently, but purposely, because Jesus also appeared at around the mercy hour. Now, this is only recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke. We have a painting of this in our refectory. You have these two disciples that are walking away from the church. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Are they in consolation or desolation?
Desolation.
Profound desolation?
Yes.
They're in a very deep desolation. And we have one of their names, Cleophas. The other one doesn't have a name because that's supposed to be you. Very nation. Most likely it was St. Luke, the commentators say, the Gospel of Luke, but he doesn't name himself. What humility, huh? But Ignatian spirituality, that's supposed to be you. And they're walking. And they're talking. And they're fighting. They're arguing. They're discussing. They're confused. They're bewildered. They're disoriented. They're disgruntled. Kind of want to throw the towel in. And we thought that this Jesus guy was going to be our Savior. He's nailed to the cross. And these women, these wives' tales, you know, these women, you know, they create little stories, cuentitos. And all of a sudden, something happens. Someone comes out of nowhere and starts to walk with him. This stranger, this foreigner, this pilgrim. He's walking side by side with him. And he pays attention to them. And he says, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard of Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, "What things?" As if he didn't know anything about himself. "What things?" And then what they do is, they go deep in their souls, they open up their hearts, they bare their consciences, and they just unload. And they talk to him. And they talk. And they talk, and he listens. And they talk, and talk, and talk, and they listen. And they talk, and talk, and talk, and he listens. They never met anyone who was a better listener than this stranger. Never. Never in their life did they ever meet anyone who came close to the way that this man listened. Because they knew that he listened with attention, he understood them, and he loved them. They knew it. They never seemed to meet this guy before. And all of a sudden, they finished. They got it all out. And then what happens is, then he intervenes, he opens up his mouth, and he starts to explain the Bible to them. All the passages of the Old Testament, they're referred to him. Now they never met anyone that talked like this guy. Not only was he a good listener, but he's an even better speaker. So he's explaining Psalm 22 and the prophet Isaiah and all these verses that refer to the suffering servant. And what happens is they were in desolation. Now their hearts are on fire. They've gone from a profound desolation to a profound consolation by meeting this man. They arrive at their destination, walked about 8 miles. When was the last time you walked 8 miles? When they started walking, they're kind of dragging their feet, then they're walking like this, and they're walking quicker and quicker. They started, they're kind of dragging themselves, heavy-hearted. Then they arrive at their destination, and it looks like he's got an appointment down the road a little bit. He's got to visit one of those houses maybe a mile down the street. And they say something that hopefully is going to move your heart, maybe going to change your lives. They say, "Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Stay with us, Lord, because dusk has arrived. Stay with us. Stay with us." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? You like that prayer? It's one of my favorites. "Stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, Lord. Lord, stay with me." Beautiful prayer. "Stay with us, Lord." Does he accept the invitation? He was waiting for them. He was waiting for them to invite. But he respects their freedom. He respects their freedom. He's not going to force himself upon them. Jesus, as they say in Spanish, un caballero. He's a gentleman, right? He's a gentleman. And then they invite him into this house. It's not an elegant mansion like in Beverly Hills. It's not that. No. It is, as they say in Spanish, una pequeña casita. Little cottage. Little summer house in the Philippines. It's nothing elegant. No. And they enter in, and there's a table there. It's probably dusty. And they invite him to sit down. They sit down, and now all the most important part, possibly of the whole scene, revolves upon one noun. Bread. Bread. Now, bread. Now, what's going to happen to that bread are four verbs in the present tense. Takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And he gives the bread. It's the present continuous tense, if you like grammar. Okay? He takes the bread. Blesses the bread. Breaks the bread. And gives the bread. Have you ever heard those words?
Never.
I've said them every day for the last 31 and a half years of my life. I've been a priest for 31 and a half years. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. Gave the bread. Classical Catholic teaching says Jesus is celebrating the second Mass. When was the first Mass? Holy Thursday. When is this? This is Easter Sunday. Isn't the Mass the fullness of the Paschal mystery, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of depth in this. A lot of symbolism, a lot of mystical theology, a lot of sacramental theology. How rich the Word of God is. If you plumb the depths, you're going to go into ecstasy. I have to pull you down, huh? And then once that happens, it's almost as if scales fall from their eyes and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And then disappears. But does he really disappear? Does he really disappear? He leaves in his physical presence, but he stays in his sacramental presence. Got that? In his sacramental presence. So his physical glorified, it disappears. But in his sacramental presence, he's with them. Now, one of the biblical passages that has really fascinated me the past 2 years, Jesus says this, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. Well, where is he? Didn't he ascend into heaven? Sits at the right hand of God the Father, 40 days after, then where is he? In his church. It's called the mystical body. In the very heart of his church is the Eucharist. He's with us. He'll be with us always, even until the end of the world. Yeah. Then after this, I would think that if you had just finished walking 8 miles, you'd probably say, I'm going to get a big meal. I'm going to go to bed, rest, and then tomorrow I'll walk back. Did they do that?
Mm-hmm.
Were they energized?
Uh-huh.
Were they strengthened?
Yep.
Were they filled with zeal?
Yep.
Were their hearts filled on fire?
Yes.
Yeah. So they get up right after that, and they walk the whole 8 miles back. So they're walking 16 miles. The last time you walked 16 miles. I liked it. They raced back. They were kind of dragging themselves. They're flying high. When they were turning, they were so filled with joy. It's almost as if they were flying. You know? And they go to the apostles, we have met the Lord. And they're breaking the bread. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the word of God to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us? And I love this passage to conclude the exercises, because I believe that this passage is a summary of these 10 weeks. So let me just give you a brief summary. Okay. When they were walking at first, they were in desolation. When we walk without Christ, we are in desolation. Think about your past life. When you're trying to walk without Christ, you were in desolation. Admit it. You were. We all were. We walk without Christ, we're sad. Only He can bring us true happiness. And how good He is, He seeks us out. Like Francis Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven. You've probably read it. He seeks us out. He seeks us out. And then what happens? They were walking with Him. You know these different verbs now. They're walking with Him. They're talking to Him. They're listening to Him. They're really loving Him. Then they're inviting Him. But it doesn't finish there. They invite Him. Then He sits down at the table. You know, and I think this is universal. Filipino culture, Hispanic culture, American culture. Isn't it true to invite someone to have a meal with you is an invitation to friendship?
Yep.
Is that in the Filipino culture? It surely is in the American culture. I think the Hispanic culture too. In the African culture. To invite someone...
So we salesmen can be friendly with the prospect.
Yeah, sure. Even in sales. Even in sales, yeah. Yeah. So the invitation to the meal is an invitation to friendship. So they're inviting this stranger to enter into deep friendship with them. They wanted him to be their best friend. But what happens is, they thought that they were going to give him a gift, but he was the one that really gave the gift. And what was it? The bread. He takes, he breaks, he blesses, he gives. He gives them the greatest gift, which is the Eucharist. They receive that. They're filled with so much joy that they can't keep it to themselves. They have to bring it to others. So that's what you've been doing the past 9 weeks. All of you have been striving through your holy hours to really walk with Christ, to listen to Christ, the Word of God, to talk with Him, your colloquy, to invite Him into your life. And by means of that, you're also called now to give Christ to others. So we hope in the next session that all of you are going to be bringing 3 or 4 new people to the next session. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. So our true happiness, our true joy, is only going to come when we walk with Christ, we talk to Christ, we listen to Christ, we invite Christ into our hearts, and we love Christ. That is true happiness that we're going to experience in this life and forever in heaven. Amen. So happy Easter. May God bless you. And I pray that all of you will become great saints. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son.
Thank you.
Yes.